Amen. I've enjoyed the music, and all these songs just point us to Jesus and all that He has done for us. That's truly what it's all about, all that Jesus has done for us. And that's the gospel message. That's the heart of why we're here and why we have reason for hope. Well, I'm going to begin a new series today based off the new book, Rise of the One World Mind. And Lord willing, we'll be going through this and several messages in this preaching series as we open our eyes to what's happening around us, but ultimately it's a call to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. Jesus is the answer for the world today. There's an old song that says that, and it's so very true. And oftentimes we're quick to talk about the problems, but slow to get to solutions. And so this study, as these messages will unfold, and this is the very first one, hopefully I'll be tying in many more solutions to the kinds of things that we see happening today. This message today is going to serve as an introduction to the kinds of things that we'll be talking about in this message series and the kinds of things that I address in the book Rise of the One World Mind. The first call of the book is to open our eyes to see the reality of things that are happening in the world. And the second call is to learn to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and all that He has done for us. And so I want to turn to Romans chapter number 12 and read two verses, Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter number 13, and two verses out of this chapter. The verses I want to read in Romans 13 are verses 11 and 12. And I'm going to come back and read another passage of Scripture out of another book as the message goes on. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12 tell us this. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation. And the word salvation there is talking about deliverance. Our deliverance is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And these are two great verses that summarize the thrust of this whole series. It's putting on the armor of light. It's casting off the works of darkness. Now he goes into, in verses 13 and 14, talking about some of the works of darkness, some of the sinful practices. But my call is to us is to wake up to what's happening in the world around us and to ultimately look upon Jesus Christ. And so there is this threat that's growing across our world. And the goal of the threat is to fundamentally transform every life on planet Earth. And the stage is being set for the biblical end time scenario right now. The Antichrist and his cronies are going to utilize this kind of system and try to use the rise of this mindset that we're talking about to its fullest extent imaginable. And so that's what this whole message series is going to be about. I'm going to mention some current events that will help you to see how this is happening, but I hope to peel back the curtain to show you how the mindset is being promoted in our world today to condition us to think in certain ways. And I want to point that out as this series progresses. And the first several messages, I'll be pointing out some of the things you need to open your eyes to. And the last several messages will be a straight call to get your eyes fixed on Jesus. This isn't time for fear. This isn't time for anxiety. This isn't time to worry and distress and to bite our nails and to hide behind the curtains and say, what's going to happen out there? And we were talking in Sunday school a little bit about the eclipse event tomorrow. And I've seen some crazy things going around the internet about the eclipse and how it's this major sign of the times. Unfortunately, people are taking scriptures out of context and twisting them to make it say something that it doesn't. All the scriptures that they use to verify these things are talking about end time scenario. I believe the church will be raptured out before the great tribulation period. The only way to say that, and so some Christians are living in fear about the eclipse tomorrow. What's going to happen? Is the world coming to an end tomorrow? I don't know. The world may come to an end today. The rapture may occur today before the eclipse happens tomorrow. We don't know. And so we got to be careful. And if you're interested in that, I got an article that I wrote about that, and I can send it to you or tell you where you can find it if you want to read some more about that. That's a little side note about the eclipse tomorrow. But The thing is, we do need to open our eyes to the things that are happening. And the real threat here is globalism. How is our world moving to a one-world system? And, you know, a lot of times, in my own experience, I would hear people talk about this kind of thing and be like, okay, what's this about? What's this about? It was conspiracy theory. But as I began to do my own research and do my own digging, and I realized that these things are out here in the open for people to see. It's not on sitting in my mom's basement.blog.com. You know, it's out there in the open on official websites from many different groups. And the plan and the details and all that is out there for people to talk about. This isn't conspiracy theory kinds of things. These are actual things that are world leaders have said themselves, are saying themselves, things and plans that are in motion today. And oftentimes we get so distracted by daily life. You know, we're so busy with going here and doing this and doing that, our entertainment, and we got games and events and places to be and cat videos to watch and all these kind of things. And we get so distracted by it all that we don't really pay attention to the kinds of things that's happening in the world, oftentimes right under our noses. And so we need to open our eyes and be aware of the kinds of things that are at work and at move in our world today. And oftentimes this distraction that we find ourselves in makes us ignorant, unknowing to what's really happening. I don't mean ignorant in terms of stupid, but I mean ignorant in terms of you just simply aren't aware of the kinds of things that are happening in our world today. And so I want people to open their eyes to the kinds of things that we see happening, especially as our world is moving closer and closer to globalism. And so I pray that this study ultimately will impact eternity, not just opening our eyes to what's happening in the here and now, but causing us to think about what's coming on the other side of this and God's plan to deliver us from this. And it's the salvation message that we've heard through song today is that, yes, God does have a plan for your life. He does have a purpose for your life. He wants you to know Him and to be aware of what's happening and what the enemy is looking to bring in. So God has warned us to watch out for this kind of mindset in the Bible. And if we ignore these kinds of truths, we do so to our own peril. But the news is not all bad news. God's Word gives us hope. It gives us the anchor that we need to guide us safely through this time of darkness. And so we're going to be talking about the solutions every single time. And I'll say more about that as we go on. So we got to know what we face. We got to open our eyes. And what is globalism? I got a basic definition here. It's the attempt to bring the world together as one. That's a basic definition. It's one in your nationality, one in your money, one in our worship, one in our values, one in the way that we think. That's why I call it Rise of the One World Mind, the way that we think and how that's being conditioned. You know, for instance, if you have a one central bank, and all the money is digital and placed in that central bank, it's one, it's controlled, it's globalism. That's one of the concepts, and we're moving that way, and I'll have a message talking about some of the details and showing you how that is emerging in our world today. There's many other examples that I could give, but I won't for the sake of time today. And so this is the threat that we're facing, and we're going to be looking at how it's happening. How are we moving towards a one-world government, a one-world system of economy, a one-world system of worship? How do we see these things emerging in our world today? And I'll be sharing more about that in future messages. You see, globalism grows with a hefty price tag. It's the removal of our personal freedoms. When you have, as I just mentioned, a global cashless system, it promises all kinds of wonderful things, ease of access. You can instantly use your funds anywhere in the world. You don't have to trade your currency, no exchange rates. If you want to do business with somebody in Africa or in Asia or anywhere around the world, no more exchange rates. You can just do business easily. So there's some bright, shiny, cool promises that come with these things, but there is a price tag associated with it. So we need to open our eyes and we need to step back. And before we jump in and grab onto these cool-looking gadgets and gizmos and promises, we need to think critically about them and say, what door is this opening up? And I think it's the removal of personal freedoms. If cash is all of our money is digital, for instance, and it's in a central digital bank, someone's going to have control over how we spend that. And what if they say, well, you can't go outside this certain radius? You know, what if COVID 2.0 happens and they say, okay, we've got to keep people from going and traveling and everything else, so you can only go within a 5-block radius of your house and nothing more. And they won't let you purchase anything outside of your zone. You can't buy fuel, you can't buy utilities, you can't buy food, you can't access anything because it's all digital, there's no more cash. So we need to think critically about these things as we're going very fast in this direction in our world today. And you say, well, that's impossible, that won't happen again. People aren't going to do that. But we are moving quickly towards that kind of central bank digital currency. And, the kinds of things that we saw during COVID in 2020 is a good pattern for the kinds of things that we're talking about. And so how are these kinds of things happening? And this global brainwashing, I call it, is happening. And how does that happen? Guilt and fear are weaponized, and the crises create opportunities. So we're going to talk about this. And so guilt is often the fuel for global manipulation. And I know that's a mouthful, and we may be finding it difficult to wrap our minds around these kinds of things, but it really is. And you see the messaging that comes across from some of the world leaders and how they often use guilt and fear to drive their message, to drive the push for change. And it's guilt and fear, over and over and over again. And again, let's go back to COVID in 2020. I know people really did get sick. People really did die. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying take a step back from where we are today, about 4 years later, and think about how decisions were made. Think about the kind of messaging that we often heard during COVID, and how was it driven? How was the messaging driven to us during that time of crisis? I'm not trying to dredge up any bad memories, and I'm not making a political statement one way or the other, but I'm just saying, think about the mindset that pervaded the world in 2020 when COVID came out, and consider these kinds of things. And you remember all the mandates that we saw during 2020. How did they propel those mandates? By using guilt and fear, right? It was constantly a message of guilt, a message of fear to corral us, and guess what? It worked. And, do we have to say anything about mask mandates or whatever else? And, your opinion on masks and whatever else, I'm not trying to belittle that or say one thing or another about that or about the vaccine one way or the other. I'm just saying, look at the messaging that was given and look at how the message was delivered to people and how that guilt was often used to fuel this thing. You know, it was so interesting because the preschool up here on the hill was said that it's an essential business, and the preschool stayed open, hardly closed a single day during all of COVID and everything else. And it was declared an essential business, but right here down the hill, this church was said to be unessential, and we shouldn't be here for worship. And people were made to feel guilty for coming to church. You know, what are you doing singing in church? You're opening your mouth and germs are coming out, and you're exposing people to your germs by singing. And it's guilt, it's fear, and they're weaponizing that to push forward this message to get us in line, to get us on board with what they want to do, with what they want to accomplish. And things were said like, how dare you risk the health of innocent people by opening the church doors? Stay at home. Flatten the curve. Anybody remember that phrase coming around every single day? Flatten the curve, flatten the curve, flatten the curve. And as the vaccine became available, the message of guilt began to shift. It was a promise. Here's light at the end of the tunnel. If you want freedom, here's your ticket to freedom. Churches can reopen. Choirs can reconvene. Family reunions, family vacations, it's all back on the calendar. Restaurants can open up again. Hotels can open up again. Businesses can open up again. Schools can open up again. And that was the ticket to freedom. And I'm just trying to help us to think through the mindset and the classic brainwashing technique that were at work there on a worldwide scale. And how does brainwashing work, for instance? So first you withhold a need. And if somebody is dying of thirst and you've got a bottle of water, you say, no, you can't have that because you're bad. You know, during COVID, the lockdowns and everything else, you can't get out because you'll get sick. It's fear, it's guilt, and it's used to drive that. You've got the solution, but you're not going to let them have it. Then you use guilt to shame them. You can't have this because you're bad. You can't get out of your house because you're going to make somebody sick or whatever else. And then when the victim breaks and they get to that point where they just give up, leniency is offered. Here's your ticket to freedom. Oh, here's that water. And whatever else it may be. And so beyond that, now the captor is seen as the Savior. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so thirsty, I'm so thirsty. Thank you so much. So what has the captor done then? They've redefined what is good and bad for the victim. And good is what the captor says is good. Bad is what the captor says is bad. And this is how brainwashing works in a classical sense. This is classically how it works. And we see this happening on a global scale. And when I began to see that and really ponder and take a step back and think about it, I was just like, wow, man, this is crazy. These things have actually been happening in our world. And it's not just with COVID. That's not the only example. It's a good example of what I'm talking about. But even in smaller ways, we see and we hear messaging from world leaders trying to get us on board with some kind of agenda. And they're using guilt. They're using fear. They're saying the planet's about to be destroyed. And if we don't act now, we're going to all die within a matter of days. And guilt and fear and guilt and fear driving us to do these kinds of things. And so we see that this is what brainwashing will often do. And these crises can create opportunities. Whether it's wars or financial recessions, global pandemics, all these kinds of things create an opportunity to exploit the fear and to change behavior. And the news media is constantly training us to hear fear. And it's always fear, 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 fear. Why? Because it drives ratings and people are anxious to hear what's going on. And they hear we are being trained to hear fear and to respond with, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And that often is happening in our world today and the mindset behind it. And I hope that this is helping to open your eyes to some of the thought processes that we see happening in our world today and how pervasive these kinds of things are. And so we want somebody to tell us what to do. You know, when there's a threat of bad weather, how bad is it going to be? What do we need to do? How do we need to respond? And yes, we need to make some practical preparations. Yes, we need to be alert. Yes, we need to have our eyes open to the kinds of things that's happening. But if we're responding with fear and anxiety and stress and perplexity over all these things, that's not God's response. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the Scripture says. He wants us to walk in freedom and in liberty and not have a sense of bondage and pulling our hair out and saying, what are we going to do? Where are we going to turn? What do we do with all this globalism and everything else? No, we have Christ. He's the anchor of our hope, and we look to Him, and the victory is found in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be aware of how that sometimes crises are latched onto in our world today to drive this kind of message home to us. And so as the months rolled on in 2020, going back to my COVID example, there were a lot of double standards that came out. Do you all remember this? The governors were telling people, stay home, flatten the curve, don't travel out of state. And what do we see? They're here, they're there, they're going all over the world, they're going to their vacation home in different states and this and that and the other. They were telling us, stay home, don't do anything, don't come out. All these kinds of things. And then the next thing you know, you see pictures of them emerging out on vacation, eating at restaurants, having a good time with their buddies and everything else. So there was such a double standard that came out. And so some people were taking that opportunity to seize power, to seize control in that crisis. And it gave them greater control over our lives. And we willingly forked over our freedoms so that we could have a sense of safety and security and doing our part to stop the spread. And this is the amazing thing. The founding fathers of America were willing to give up their sense of safety and security for freedom. They understood how valuable freedom was, and yet we're willing just to throw our freedom away to say, give us safety, give us a sense of security. See how our mind has shifted since this country was founded and the view that we have on what freedom is worth in our society today? And we willingly gave up our freedom. Some people stopped going to church altogether during 2020 and gave up their freedom to worship for a sense of safety and security. And I think, again, the news media can play a leading role in restricting our freedoms. The emotional news gets greater ratings, and so they try to make big bucks by playing on people's emotions, stirring up their emotions. And so they leverage this fear against us to keep us tuned in, to keep us coming back. What's the information about it today? What's going to happen today? What's going to happen today? What are they saying about this today? And, you know, when the shot first came out, again, this isn't a statement pro or con or whatever. It's just think about the mindset behind that. Think about the messaging that was offered. You know, if you get it, you won't get COVID. Then, unfortunately, people started getting COVID even after they were vaccinated. Then they moved the messaging to say, well, if you get the shot, then you won't be hospitalized. But then, unfortunately, people started getting hospitalized even though they had the vaccine. And then they said, okay, it may not keep you out of the hospital, but it'll keep you from dying. And sadly and unfortunately, people who were vaccinated began to die of COVID. And so they changed the messaging to say, you got to have this booster and this booster and this booster and this booster. And it just became an endless cycle. And they kept changing the message. And they were using fear from the very beginning to motivate people to get in line with what they wanted them to do. And so people were willingly giving up their freedoms. You can't fly on a plane if you're not vaccinated. Some colleges and universities said you can only come here if you're fully vaccinated. Some places of work, some employers said the only way that you can come back to work here is if you're fully vaccinated and you can prove it. And so they were saying, the message loud and clear was either comply, either get in line, or just go away. And that was the message that was heard during that time. And so just as this brainwasher offers a quote-unquote choice to the victim, they realign their values and receive the lenient gift. You can come to school here as long as you're fully vaccinated. And we were offered a choice, quote-unquote choice, to comply so that we could receive the lenient gift of access to travel, to education, to worship, to work, to regathering with our families around Thanksgiving and Christmas of that year 2020. And so let's think about what the Bible describes as this end times mindset. And I share all this, and I'm talking about COVID so much today, not to give you my perspective on things, but to help you to see that there's a lot of similarity. It's eerily similar to the mindset of the end times as described for us, especially in Revelation chapter number 13. So I want to turn to this important chapter, and this chapter will be foundational in this series, especially the early part of this series, because in Revelation chapter 13, it describes the Antichrist coming to power, and you have this unholy trinity, if you will, the Satan mocking God the Father, the Antichrist mocking Jesus the Son of God, and this figure called the false prophet, which is mocking the Holy Spirit. This is sort of an unholy trinity that comes onto scene in Revelation chapter 13. Now, I believe the church is raptured up before the great tribulation begins, and I'll preach a whole message just outlining why I believe that. And from a biblical perspective, why I believe the Bible teaches that doctrine. It's not so much important what I say I believe, but it's much more important what does the Bible say about it, and do we accurately understand, thus saith the Lord. And so I'm going to be sharing why I believe that. So I say all that just to simply say that Revelation 13 is describing something that's going to happen in the future during that period known as the Great Tribulation. The next event to occur, according to my understanding of God's Word, is the rapture of the church. We don't need any signs to precede that. The trumpet could sound at any moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about the church and meeting the Lord in the air. The second coming is when Christ comes to the earth with His saints, and that's described at near the end of the book of Revelation, a few chapters over from where we are in chapter 13. And so, the rapture, then you have the great tribulation period. The Bible describes a seven-year period. And during that time, the Antichrist will come to power, the false prophet will be his right-hand man there, and all these kinds of things. And this is describing the mindset that's going to pervade this time here in Revelation chapter number 13. It's an important chapter, and it's worth your study to understand how they're going to come onto power. Notice a few verses. I won't take all the time to read the whole chapter this morning, but again, it's well worth your time and well worth your study and pondering. And we're going to be unpacking it more and more because it describes the one world government, the one world economy, the one world system of worship that will emerge during this time. Now, one interesting thing that I've learned as I studied through this passage of Scripture, it does not say that the Antichrist establishes the one world economy, for instance. It could be that a one world economy is already on the scene and the Antichrist comes to power over it. And so even if we see our world come to a one world system of money, that does not necessarily mean that we're in the Great Tribulation period. It could just be that that system is going to be in place and then the Antichrist will come to a place where he's in charge of that system. And so the timing of all this and when these systems come into place is not specifically mentioned in this chapter as far as my understanding goes. But yes, the Antichrist really will take advantage of these systems, and he could be the one that brings them into fruition as it is in the end times. And so just keep that in mind, because sometimes when we see these things emerging, we say, oh no, you know, it's going to happen. Are we in the tribulation? Is this the great tribulation? So many people are wondering that, questioning that. Are we in the great tribulation with all the things that we see happening in our world today? No, no, no. Look at Scripture. Remind yourself of what Scripture says, the promise of God. You're not appointed unto wrath as a follower of Jesus Christ, but to receive mercy. And there's many other Scriptures that we'll turn to and look at as this series goes on. But here in Revelation 13, I want to notice verse 4, and they worship the dragon. Chapter 12 tells you who the dragon is. It's Satan. It makes it very clear. They worship the dragon. Satan will be worshipped during this time of the great tribulation, which gave power to the beast. That's the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So there's a system of worship that's sort of the glue that holds this world power together during the end time scenario. Is given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Is given unto him to make war with the saints to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's the one world government. He has power over all people, all languages, all nations. He's in charge. But this is going to be probably the shortest lived world empire ever, because Christ will come back and put an end to this rule, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. It describes that at the second coming of Jesus. And we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read on in this chapter and you see the kinds of things that begin to happen. We'll be unfolding more about this important chapter as the messages continue. And notice the last three verses, if you will. The one world economy. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might be able to sell, save that he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. And you have the emphasis 666 there. The one world economy that will emerge at this time. And so we see this happening in our world today. And this is one of the best-known features of the end times, is this one-world economy. Anyone wishing to buy or sell anything has to have this mark of the beast. And the Antichrist will have this system in place using some of the same techniques. You know, get on board. This is what we need for trade, and we need to come together as one. We're one people, one nation, and this world will be united, and they're going to sell it through the good promises. They're not going to come out with a negative message and say, get on board or die. Ultimately, that'll be one of their goals as it describes in Revelation 13, but that's not their primary goal. It's going to be sold through, look at all the advantages that you can have under this kind of system. And I'll unpack that more and more in future messages as we dive deep into some of these specific areas and these specific verses. But how do we battle brainwashing biblically? That's the next message that I'll preach, because there's a powerful passage of Scripture out of the book of Daniel that shows us how to stand up in the proper way as we're facing this kind of brainwashing attempts and all these kinds of things. So Lord willing, I'll be preaching about that next Sunday night. As you know, if you've been here any length of time, that Pastor Brad will preach on Sunday morning. I'll preach on Sunday night. The next Sunday, we flip-flop. I'm on Sunday morning. He'll be on Sunday evening. The next week, we flip-flop again. So, Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'll show you out of the book of Daniel how to battle brainwashing biblically. And so, let's just ask ourselves this question in closing. What can we do? What should we do? You know, we need to open our eyes to the reality of the things that are happening. And I've just scratched the surface today. I've not really given you very many specifics just for the sake of time, but we're going to get into some more specifics of the one world government and economy and worship that we see emerging and some of the signs that these things are emerging even in our world today as the messages go on. But what can we do beyond that? Do we need to just get a bunker and fill it full of ammo and food and be ready to ride out the storm? Well, you know, that could be your response and that could be what you do, but that's only the very first step if you decide to do something like that. My concern is that there can be people who are alive who can survive a zombie apocalypse and, you know, all these kinds of crazy things that may happen in their world, and yet their heart and their soul be not right with God, and they survive and they can get through the toughest situation that the world can throw at them, but their soul is still lost for eternity. So the number one preparation we need to make is to make sure that we're ready for eternity. We're ready for the trumpet to sound, for the rapture to take place at any day. You see, that's the message of the gospel, that Jesus has come to forgive us of our sins, to redeem us, to give us a home and an inheritance with Him forever in that place called heaven. And He has paid the way, the cross, the resurrection, has paid the price so that we could have eternal life and so that we could be with Him forever. And so the number one preparation we need to make is to make sure our souls are ready. Any kind of practical preparation, if you want to go buy some more beans or whatever you want to do, that's secondary. But make sure that you are right with the Lord. That's where it has to start, and what do we do? You know, we need to open our eyes to what is happening. But as I keep saying today, you've got to keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to put our confidence and our hope in Him and in Him alone. Keep your trust in Him. Allow Him to guide you safely through everything that we see happening in our world today. So if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, call upon Him today. The opportunity is extended to every one of us to receive Him as Savior. And this news and this information isn't meant to scare you or to bring fear into this place. If you're struggling with that, give it to the Lord today. Say, Lord, you know, I don't know. And all these things that I hear of the signs of the times and these kinds of things are just leaving me scared and anxious and worried. Lord, help me with that. We need to go to God with those kinds of prayers and give them to Him and help Him to ease our souls and to understand that He has a plan, He has a purpose. You know, God isn't up in heaven saying, I wonder when the rapture should happen. You know, I wonder when these things should happen. Look, Jesus came the first time at the perfect time. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 4:4-5, at the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, that we could receive the adoption as sons and daughters. At the perfect time in human history, Jesus came into this world. God is always right on time. This situation that's happening in our world today is not outside of God's ability to handle. And he knows exactly when the rapture is going to happen. He knows exactly when the Antichrist is going to rise and who it's going to be and all those kinds of things. God knows all these things, and he is moving things according to his prophetic calendar perfectly. The world events haven't derailed God's plan. He is in charge. He is in control. We can rest in him. We can trust in him no matter how perilous these times may become. So look to the Lord with eyes of faith as we navigate these uncharted territories that we find ourselves in today. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, I pray that we would respond to this call to open our eyes by doing just that, Lord. Let us open our eyes to the reality of the things that's happening in our world. I know how busy life is. I know how hectic life is. And oftentimes, we don't see what's happening right under our noses. We don't really stop to think critically about the messaging that we hear and that we see on a daily basis. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we could hear critically and think critically about the kinds of things that's at work in our world today. And Lord, help us as the church to be a beacon of hope in the darkness, pointing people to the light of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have life because we have Jesus. Lord, I believe that you want your church to be joyful, to be at peace and at rest in you amid all the chaos that we see swirling around us. And so I pray that you would replace the fear and the anxiety and the worry with your peace and joy and rest as we look to you with eyes of faith and as you navigate your people safely through the storm that's swirling around us. Lord, I pray that number one, that people would make spiritual preparation today. If anyone under the sound of our voice is not right with you and they do not know you as Savior, that today would be that day that they call upon you, dear Lord, and that they turn to you with eyes of faith. And God, help us as your church to shine the light of Jesus Christ brightly into this world. You have given us this opportunity. You've given us this moment to shine forth your light, your truth, into the darkness. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Pastor Brad will come and conclude.